We're looking at the passage in 1 John, chapter 4. If you recall, we've already gone through the whole book of 1 John, finished that up a little less than a year ago. So probably a year and a half ago or more, we looked at this very same passage. This is not the same sermon, so I didn't just reprint off my notes and I was going to do it again. I don't think it's really, it's similar, but it's not the same thing at all. Same text, same idea, but we're talking about the love of God. We're studying the attributes of God. I didn't arbitrarily just pick, let's do the love of God. It's really everybody's favorite attribute of God, isn't it? It's the easy one, or so they think. And the holiness of God, we looked at the wrath of God, the justice of God. Those to me are the fun ones, they're kind of heavy-hitting ones. We don't like to talk about them a lot of times. Even many professing Christians don't want to talk about the wrath of God. We love to hear about the love of God. We want to hear that. Well, sometimes I wonder if people don't want to hear about who God really is. I don't think they really want to know God. They don't know God if they get offended at his wrath and his justice, you know, and his holiness. But people love to hear about the love of God. Countless songs are sung about it every day. You turn on the radio, the Christian contemporary radio, probably every single song is about either loving God or God's love. And I think that's about all people know of him, it seems. It's a popular sermon topic. Popular bumper stickers, smile, God loves you, that kind of a thing. But what many fail to realize about the love of God is that it demands something of us in return. Yes, it's something to stand in awe of, but more than that, it requires some kind of action on our part as well. So we'll look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. John tells us that God is the author of love and how it affects those who know him. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Love is from God, because God is love. Because God is love, what we know of this thing called love comes from him. This is not something man thought of undergoing hundreds of thousands of years of evolution. They've conjured up this idea of love. Now, God gave it to us. It is directly from him because he is love. But the world changes what love truly is. They try to sexualize it. They'll say what is lust and call that love. Or they'll try to trivialize it. They'll make it not a big deal. Love who you want to love. Express it however way you want to express it. And that's exactly what we're talking about when we see the homosexual agenda, the gay marriage agenda. Shouldn't I be able to love who I want? That's what they always say. You should be able to love whoever you want. Well, really, you should love everybody, but not in that way. As God has different standards. They make it into nothing more than an emotional or romantic feeling. And of course, romance can be love. But this is not how all love works. Love doesn't always feel good. Loving your enemies doesn't feel the same as falling in love with someone. But the world makes love into something totally selfish and self-centered. Love because it makes you feel good. The world takes true love, a gift from God, because God is love, and they cheapen it by turning it into something that will personally benefit themselves. And the love of God, as we will see, is quite different. Love, both the feeling and the proper action that goes along with that, all come from God, because God is love. It is very much a part of who he is. It is one of his attributes. And I think this is a grand theme throughout the scriptures, is it not? From cover to cover, it is about love. Not only love, but it is seen throughout scripture. From Adam and Eve, when they fell, God loved them. Even he loved them to create them. And then he loved them when they fell and so on. Noah and his family, his love for Noah. While the world was decaying around them in wickedness, he loved them and spared them. And Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, God's love for them. And he still loves them. They're still his people. And David, a man after God's own heart. And the countless psalms he wrote and others that tell of the great steadfast love of God. And then you have the Song of Solomon, which is strictly about love. God's love, in particular, for his bride, the church. And then it's even seen throughout the prophets. Now, if you read the book, if you were in our study during Jeremiah, you wouldn't necessarily say love is the grand theme of Jeremiah, but it really is. There's so much talk of wrath and punishment. But God sent his prophets, and this is how it is through really all the prophets. When the Israelites were in sin, God loved them by sending his prophets to rebuke them, to chasten them, to tell them to repent. And if they don't, then disaster would come. It's God's love that motivated him to send the prophets, even though he was angry at them for their sin. And of course, in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus Christ, how he loved his disciples, how he taught them to love one another, and how he loved Israel and wept over Israel who rejected him and loved his enemies. And as John tells us in verse 9 here, how he loved us enough to go to the cross. And we see the apostles radically affected by the love of Christ enough to go and preach the gospel that cost them their lives. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see these proclamations of God's great love and our commands and commands to love others. He says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is from God, so whoever has been born of God naturally loves. So does this mean that everybody who has some inclination of love knows God as born-again believer? No. Because don't all people love to some extent? I mean, even the nastiest of people have times of love. This feeling. I'm sure Hitler loved Eva Braun, loved his dogs, you know. He wanted them to die with him, so he loved the Aryan race, whatever that was. He felt love. Was he born of God? Well, if you go by today's standards, you should say, well, let's not judge Hitler. You know, that's between him and God. We won't judge him. No, obviously we know he wasn't a believer. There's no fruit there in his life. Quite the opposite. Oh, that word, whoever loves, in Greek, it's in what's called the active voice, meaning that the subject is performing that action. So a literal translation would be something like, whoever is actively loving is born of God. Whoever is currently loving is born of God. This means that if a person's life is marked by love in all that they do, it's evidence that they are born of God and that they know God. What does this look like? Well, on a practical basis, it's to love the way Jesus did. And this includes, of course, loving your family, loving friends, co-workers, and things like that. But it also includes loving people who are not easy to love, people who are your enemies. It's an all-encompassing love. It's so many aspects to it, just like there's many aspects to God's love, that we couldn't possibly cover them all in one sermon. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Jesus said people who don't know God love other people who love them back. That's pretty much the standard in today's society. However, loving people who don't love you back is a distinguishing mark of the true believer. I think this is because it's such an unnatural thing for us, for people to love their enemies, for people to love people that don't love them. And we're not talking about the nerd in high school who's infatuated with the cheerleader. You know, he's in love with her, but she wants nothing to do with him. She hates his guts. That's not what we're talking about. That's just emotions that cloud your mind. We're talking about a genuine love for people, even though they don't love you. They may even hate you. And If somebody has that characteristic, it is strong evidence that they are born again. For example, last week we saw that little clip of our brother Bobak in Georgia. Bobak, I don't remember his real name, they put it up there, but that's how I know him. I don't know him personally, that's the name I know. He's working with EMSA over there, witnessing, doing much ministry to Iranians, street evangelism, things like that, chasing them down, finding Iranian license plates, chasing after them and giving them the gospel. But this man was grew up and lived in Iran, as you know, very strong Muslim dictatorship kind of a place. And while he was there, he was distributing gospel tracts in Iran. That's a very, very bold thing to do. And if you're doing that, I wouldn't question that you're saved, because there's going to be a mark on your head. So one day the cops came. I don't know if somebody called them or they just saw him. Probably someone called. And Bobak took off on his motorcycle because he knew he would be thrown in jail. And he crashed his motorcycle, broke his leg. The cops got him. They took him to prison. They beat him. They would kick in his broken leg, tortured him. He was in solitary confinement for 40 days. And you know what he did while they were beating him? He said, "I love you." He told the guards he loved them. And he told them, "Jesus loves you." Can you imagine? So when he did that, they became very angry at him, and they would hit him harder, things like that. But eventually the beating stopped. He just kept telling them he loved them and that Jesus loves them. But this kind of love is so offensive to the world because it's so different. And it's because it's something they don't have, and because it comes from God. And when people see something from God in a person, well, they themselves are at enmity with God, they get offended, and they're going to try and get rid of that person. So they are very offended at that kind of love. And Bobak, because of that, I think it's pretty safe to say he's a believer. Why? Because it says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. He's just one example of many that you could see the love in their life. It says in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this characteristic of love is missing from a person's life. The scriptures are very clear. They don't know God. And to know God is synonymous with salvation. Salvation is reconciliation with God. It is to know Him. We know Him intimately when we are saved. Sin has separated us from God. There's a big gap there. We don't know Him. But Christ reconciles us to God when we repent and trust in Him. And the Holy Spirit regenerates us, gives us a new heart with new desires. And one of those desires is to be like Christ and to obey Him. And that includes His commands to love God, to love your neighbors, yourself, to love your spouse, to love your family, co-workers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love your enemies. Look at chapter 3 of this book, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if a person's life is not marked by love, simply they are not a Christian. They cannot be, regardless of how much they claim to be one. If they don't love, they don't know God. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And part of the will of the Father, obviously, is to love, because God is love, and He commands us to love. So what is, we say God is love, what does it look like? What picture comes to our mind when we say God is love? Well, John tells us here in verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. In other words, we can see God's love. It was brought to our attention that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So someone truly is a loving person. They love. It's a part of their nature. That love cannot be just lip service. If a man tells his wife, he loves her and then cheats on her and beats her, does he really love her? Obviously not. Or to use an example like Jesus, if my son asks me for a piece of bread, am I going to give him a stone? No. And he does ask me for bread sometimes. When I put a piece of toast in there, he sees me, he goes, bread, bread. I'm not going to give him a piece of stone. I'll give him a piece of bread. Part of it's because he's so cute, but that's a different story. But no, I'll give him a piece of bread because I love him. I'm not going to see him starve. Well, how did God show us that he is love, that he loves? What did he do to us? So you could probably think of 100 things, right, throughout Scripture, examples of God's love. But, you know, of all the examples to give, John gives one. He says this. He sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So the cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate display of love. There's a lot of truth packed into that little verse. He sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's really the gospel, really, isn't it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do we really, sometimes I question, do we really as a church understand the significance of what it means to have God send his Son into the world? So I think we say it a little too nonchalantly, or at least I do, you know. God died for you. God came to the world. Christmas time, it's just kind of brushed over. You know, he's a little baby. You don't understand why he came. He came, he left his throne and came and was born in the manger. You know, here we are fallen, sinners, rebels against God. Naturally, in our natural state, want nothing to do with him. But because God is love, he didn't destroy us as he rightfully could have. And at the same time, because God is just, he can't just let all sinners get away with their crime. So in order to satisfy that justice that we talked about some weeks ago, and at the same time demonstrate his love and mercy and grace, he sent his Son to die in our place, to drink the cup of God's wrath that was set apart for us, so that those who repent and trust in Christ will be spared of that justice and spared of that wrath, and be reconciled to God forever, to live through him. And without Christ, there is no life, as we sang. Because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. Therefore, as Ephesians 2 tells us, we're all dead in our trespasses and sin, and the only way to live eternally is through Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is made known to us through Calvary. He laid down his life for us, died for us, bore our sin and God's wrath because of his great love. When you think about the Christ laying down his life for us, dying in our place, you may ponder and think, well, that's, you know, it's really amazing. It might bring some tears to your eyes. Yeah, he loves me so much. But I think in order to understand really how amazing the great love of God is, you have to understand this first, is that we are so unlovable by nature. There is nothing in us worth loving. That's what you have to see first. God didn't see anything in us that he's some goodness in this that he says, you know, they're good, I'm going to die for them. No, he didn't love us because we were good, obedient children. He loved us because he is love, because he wanted to love us. And that's what makes his love so amazing. If we were good, if we were obedient creatures to God, then his love wouldn't really be all that impressive. But since we are vile, depraved sinners, and God still loves us, that shows just how special his love really is. As the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were good, obedient children, Christ died for us. In other words, while we hated God and his laws, he loved us. He did the opposite of what we would do to someone else. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation just means the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So if you want to see an example of what love is, you don't look at your own love for God. You don't look at another person's love for God. You look at God's love for you, God's love for us. Because if a person loves God, it's only, Scripture tells us, because God first loved him or her. And knowing this should completely humble us into the dirt and exalt God in his love. To know that the only reason why we love him is because he loved us. And I think a big problem in the church today is that we're too infatuated with our own love for God. Many contemporary songs today, you turn on that Christian radio station, and most of those songs seem to be nothing more than sappy love songs to God. Maybe I'm generalizing too much. There's some good ones, but a lot of them are just kind of, I love you, Jesus, I want you to be my boyfriend almost, kind of love songs. And there's nothing wrong with telling God you love him. That's good. It's nothing wrong with singing that to him. Go ahead and do that. But what I believe has happened is that man's supposed love for God has been elevated too much. And this then has made God's love seem less extravagant. Whenever we elevate something of our own, God is diminished. And so whenever we elevate our own love or someone else's love for Jesus and not God's love for us, his love is diminished. His name is kind of pushed down, even inadvertently. And I think the way we've done this is kind of very subtly neglecting to mention, neglecting to write songs and sing about, and neglecting to preach about the depravity of man and how unlovable we really are. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody really writes songs anymore that tell how dark our hearts are, yet God's still loving us anyway. Very few people preach like this anymore too. They'll just tell you God loves you. But you never hear that you are unlovable. And that's what makes God so amazing. That's what makes his love so amazing. If you love Jesus, I'm glad for you. But I hate to burst your bubble. It's really nothing that special. What is special is that Jesus loves you. Because if you do love Jesus, it's only because he loved you first. As that old hymn goes, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. And at the end it says, because he first loved me. That's the reason why we love him. I love Jesus. But that's easy, isn't it? It's easy to love Jesus. Maybe not so easy to really obey him, but and that's what true love is. But it's easy to be like, yeah, I love Jesus. But what's not to love about Jesus? He died for me. He rose from the dead for me. He called me to be one of his own. How can I not love him? That's not the amazing thing that I love Jesus. The amazing thing to boast about is that Jesus loves me. When I wanted nothing to do with him, when I was dead in my sin, he loved me. He died for me. He called me to be one of his children. He rose from the dead. That's a love worth bragging about. Not that I have any great love for him. It's only because he loved me. What we must understand is that God does not want lip service. He wants your obedience. He's not interested so much in how many times a day you tell him you love him. He wants your life. And that's what it's hard to think about this because we're so bombarded in the evangelical world of loving Jesus, singing songs and these poppy songs that make you feel good. And it's all about making us feel good, isn't it? And when you really look at what the Bible says, it doesn't make you feel good, but it makes God good. Makes him look great. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not, if you love me, write a song and tell me about it. Wake up in the morning and tell me you love me, and that means you love me. No, it's the proof that you love God is that you are walking in obedience. Now John hits us with more application here. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This attribute of God, the love of God, is something that we should emulate, unlike other attributes of God, like his wrath. We're never told to, you know, be wrathful, for God is wrathful, or to be sovereign, because God is sovereign king and creator. It's very much like his holiness. God is holy. He says, be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. Same thing with love. This attribute must be shown and returned towards others. And it's really just a matter of logic. If you think about it, God loved us. Therefore, we should love one another. It only makes sense. But again, to understand this, we have to think about how much we don't deserve God's love. And when we realize the great love that God has for undeserving sinners like ourselves, it only makes sense that we should have love for other undeserving sinners who are just like us. How foolish it is, and how prideful and self-centered it is to harbor unloving feelings or actions towards anyone when God has so graciously loved us while we were still sinners. It makes no sense. It's selfish and wrong. Jesus told his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When we are obedient to the word of God that tells us of the great love of God and how we should in turn love others, what that does is it makes Jesus' name great. It elevates him. But when we're not loving each other, the name of Jesus is then trampled upon, and people cannot know that you're a follower of Christ if you do not love. So think about what is at stake here when we don't love each other as we're supposed to. We're talking about the glory of God here. We're talking about the name of Christ at stake. He says, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Forget your reputation being damaged from not loving a brother or sister or rebuke. Forget that, even though that's part of it. But think about the glory of God at stake. As a Christian, one way to look at being a Christian is you are, in a sense, a representative of Jesus. And the way people will know that you are a follower of Christ is how you love and all that that entails. Not that you're a romantic person, but that you love people. And when people see Christians not loving each other, what are we doing? We're not representing Jesus. The love Christians have for one another is what is to set them apart from the world. We are supposed to be a different breed of people. People should come to our midst and sense that we have such great love for each other and for our enemies and for our friends and co-workers and families. So if an unbeliever comes into our midst here and hears gossip and hears bad-mouthing, slander, or hears people bickering, fighting, guess what? They're not going to know you're representing Jesus. They may think you are, but this guy's not doing a poor job. You're really not representing Jesus when we do that. And when we do that, the name of Christ is trampled upon when things like that happen. And it certainly has happened here. Don't think it hasn't. And there's too much at stake to not love each other. We're talking about the glory of God at stake for the name of Jesus Christ. So it is of the utmost importance that we be obedient to God's word and love one another for Christ's sake. Because all of us, all brothers and sisters, have been bought with the same precious blood of Christ. He says here in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. No one's ever seen God, right? As far as I know, none of you here have seen him face to face, because you would be dead. And unsaved people don't really know much about what God is like. If they really know what God is like, they're under tremendous conviction. But they don't really have any way of knowing who God is, right? Because God's not showing up at their door. But if we love one another, John says, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So if we really love as God has loved, people then can see God through us. Again, we're a representative of Jesus. They see God through us. That's how they get a glimpse into God, if we are loving one another. Notice the condition for God abiding in us, for God remaining in us, and for his love to be continuing and being perfected in us, is that we love one another. It says, if we love one another, God abides in us. When we're loving one another, we become more like God, and that's how the world sees Jesus. Now, when I talk about the world seeing God through our love for one another, I'm not saying this is your substitute for evangelizing, for telling people about Christ and things like that. There's a lot of people that say, you just have to live your life so people can see that you're a Christian. You don't have to tell them anything. That's really contrary to Scripture. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You're not going to persuade people the terror of the Lord by just being a good person and loving. But if you really are loving, yes, people will see there's something different about you. That doesn't mean they're going to come to Christ. They're not going to hear the gospel through you sitting there silent. But if you really love people, if we really love people as we should, and that includes the unbelievers, we're going to tell them about the gospel. That's a product of loving God and loving the lost. And if we're not telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, we're not loving people as we should. And I've been guilty of this many times in my life. If you struggle with this, if you struggle with being a witness to friends and family, I'm not saying you're called to go preach on a street corner, but in your everyday life, are you being a witness to people? If not, then confess that to God, that you don't love people enough, and pray for boldness. But it's so easy to not do that, to not pray for boldness, because we don't want that. It's like there's fear of man in there as well. It's get out of our skin and ask them awkward things and pray for boldness. I'm not saying this might come overnight, but just seek God that he will give you that gift to tell people about Christ. But at the same time, if a person is sharing the gospel but not loving his brother, that's absolutely pointless, isn't it? So the person's telling them, this person, they need to follow Jesus, who then they themselves are not following because they're living in sin. They're not loving as they're supposed to. That's hypocritical. There must be obedience in all areas where we are commanded to love. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of phonies. I'll close by reading verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. You have John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 say very similar things. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for brothers. That's our fellow Christians. How do we know what love is? We say God is love. This is one of his striking attributes, as with the rest. We know this by Christ laying down his life, coming to this earth, living a perfect life, being crucified, bearing our sin, the punishment we deserve, bore the wrath of God upon himself, and then rose again on the third day. This is the supreme example of God's love. So if you ever doubt that God loves you because you're going through a difficult time, you're going through a difficult trial or situation, what you're doing then, in a sense, is doubting that Christ ever went to the cross. So if you ever think for a moment that God doesn't love you, look at Calvary. Look at that blood-stained cross, the blood that was shed for you. That is the proof that God is love. So what do we do with this love? We obey. What other choice do we have when someone has done what he has done for us? We're so undeserving of his love. As the least we can do is obey him when he says that we should love one another. He laid down his life for us, so we too should lay down our lives for one another. So when we love God, when we love is just the way God has loved us, the world sees God in us. So let us love one another. Let us love in all aspects that God has commanded us to love for the glory of his name, for the name of Jesus, and for the sake of the gospel. That is what's at stake if we do not love. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we could spend years studying the love of God, its many aspects and all that it requires, all that it has done, all and how many ways it affects us, Lord, it's really unending. Lord, all we can see this morning is that you do love us, and the proof of that love is not because you just told us, Lord, because you actually came and died and took our sin upon yourself, and then rose again, victorious on the third day. Lord, this is love. This is how we know what love is. Lord, may we just be renewed by this thought. May we worship you, Lord, through our obedience. May we love you through our obedience, doing what you want us to do, Lord. Not just simply lip service, Lord, but to obey you in all aspects of our life, whatever your word requires of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.